He's saying, I have this relationship with the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob and David. I have a relationship with that God. We've added to that. We condense it into the God of Jesus Christ. That does not mean Jesus Christ is not God. It just tells us who he represented when he came as a human being, according to the scriptures. It was never outside of the Godhead. All of it was joined in unity.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick with today's message entitled Survival of the Soul.
My bones grew old, my groaning all the day long. It's poetic language. See, my own body betrayed me. I knew this wasn't right. I could not escape it. My bones, my insides were rebelling, pressing against me. It was the hypocrisy he was living. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Let the music play. That's what he says. He says that in the psalm. At the end of that verse, drought of summer, Selah, play that tune. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity. I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Play the music. That's what he said. That's what I say. See why it's important to understand. Here they are going up to the Temple Mount and they are singing this song out of the depths. Because they know how the story ends. Every Christian knows how the story ends. That's why we have a Savior. That's why we come to him. These are the very depths that are avoided by those outside of Jesus Christ. Outside of God's touch. Get your hands off me, Jesus Christ, they say. Well, they don't verbalize it that way all of the time. Just some of them do some of the time. But the deed is done. These heartfelt moments of repentance belong to those who've been touched by Jesus Christ over personal sin. It is a remorse. Well, let me rephrase that. It is a repentance that does for us what remorse can never do for anyone. Being sorry about sin is not enough to fix it. The most fervent blasphemer can have remorse over something they did that they feel is not right. But that's not repentance. It's the story of Judas Iscariot. He had remorse after he betrayed Christ. But it did not save his soul because he did not repent. Peter, on the other hand, wept bitterly, heaved great big tears. And of course, we know Simon Peter, the beloved apostle. And so this very force of God, the weight of sin, he uses to draw the doomed to himself, to bring us to him. And however deep sin takes us, God goes deeper. However deep the scriptures go, God goes deeper. And yet at the same time, a little child can go deep enough to benefit through all eternity from these things of God. Psalm 139, verse 8, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. There's no escaping God. Wherever sin takes me, God is there. Well, that's bad news if one does not want God. It is very good news if we want to be right with him. Romans 11, 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Ephesians 3:8, Paul writes again, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That man is saying, yeah, I'm a dirty, rotten, no good scoundrel, but God has found a way to make me useful. And I love it. And rather than have the story end with, who will deliver me? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Rather than leave the story there, he says, Jesus Christ, that's who. And so again, the psalmist, verse 1, out of the depths, I've cried to you, O Yahweh. In verse 2, he says, Lord. Now, the different word, of course, in the English, it's spelled the same. There's some sort of indication in your Bibles, either it's in italics or bold-faced, that will indicate that the usage of the word translated Lord, one is Yahweh, the covenant name of God and with his people, and Adonai, the one that simply means the Lord. It's something that many professing Christians have lost sight of. They don't think he's their Lord. They just think he's their Savior. And if he's not your Savior, let me tell you, let me say that. If he's not your Lord, he's likely not going to be your Savior. You give a little space there because the Lord says, I give you time. I give you space to repent. And thank you, God, that you do. In verse 2, he says, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Hear now the soul under the care of the Holy Spirit. He dismisses any sense of personal entitlement with God. There's no dictating to God what God needs to do. Well, you said this and you need to do it and I claim it and you got to give it up. That would be blasphemous. He understands the prerogatives of God. So no demand is made of God. It is the voice of humility. That is what we are hearing coming from this penitent sinner. And from his lips, there is this desire to be made well. We see this attitude in serving and walking with the Lord in the book of Daniel. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were three Jewish men that were cast into Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. But before they were put into that furnace with the sweet defiance of the righteous, they informed the king that you can criminalize our faith all you want. We're going to trust God. He'll take care of us. And then they add this, and I'm going to read the verse in a minute. Even if he doesn't save us from your furnace, as long as we're saved from his furnace, we're all right. And so they say, if that is the case, I love it, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set before us, translated into modern terms, nor will we honor perverted laws that come down to us from black robes. Now, there's this one place in Scripture that you can add something without punishment, where he says, O king, we do not serve your gods. You see, that you can put right in. They didn't know how to spell it in Hebrew, so they left it out. But we can put that there. And if you have a problem with that, you'd probably need to lighten up. But anyway. Verse 3, if you, Yahweh, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? I love his usage of the name of the Lord. He's saying, I have this relationship with the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob and David. I have a relationship with that God. We've added to that. We condense it into the God of Jesus Christ. That does not mean Jesus Christ is not God. It just tells us who he represented when he came as a human being, according to the Scriptures. It was never outside of the Godhead. All of it was joined in unity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But to mark iniquities, that would fill us with despair. Imagine if you woke up every morning and there was a list, divine, the handwriting, like in Daniel, was on the wall. Every morning you got up a list of all your sins. You get to go back to bed, wish to never wake up. And so to be redeemed from all iniquities, that inspires us. If you're sitting here and you say, I am in sin, My bones are cold, waxing old. I'm not giving it to the Lord. Well, you better. There's hope still. But I love my sin so much. Who doesn't? We love it involuntarily. You know, when someone loses, maybe they have a bad temper, you know, and they can feel themselves sliding down that board, that slippery slide, and there's a part of them that's loving that sense of empowerment and rage. It's the flesh, it's the sinful nature, it's the old man, the Bible says. He's not old and decrepit. He was just there first, before you were born again in the new creation. And so here is why the memory of sin is removed from the meeting place with God. I want you to catch that. If you, Yahweh, should mark iniquities, who could stand? Well, no one can. And this is why God symbolized the importance of this in the sin offering. He removed its memory. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 12. The entire bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood and fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. Outside the camp, take it out of my sight. That's the message that the psalmist is speaking of here. God does not mark iniquities as we think he does. Now we'll get to that a little bit more in a minute. Verse 4, and this is our text. This is the flagship of all I'm trying to say. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Now, I don't know why most of the commentators I consulted, about 30 of them, I don't know why they don't make a bigger deal about this disjunctive. But that's how it reads in the English, in the Hebrew, in any language you want to read it in. Let's take it again with verse 3. If you, Yahweh, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But it's emphatic. It's emphatic because we are aware of the consequences of not having that disjunctive there. What if there was no but? What if he said no one who could stand and nothing came along to say but? Who could survive otherwise? Who could survive the penalties that belong to us of sin without this? Now, many do believe that there is only guilt with God. And that's not my God. That's not the God of the Bible, whom you're reading about right now. That's going to be how it is for those who stiff-arm him, who are stiff-necked themselves, who want no part of him. Yes, but this is something born out of religion. We don't have religion. We have revelation. Great big difference. We don't follow what men have said about God. We follow what God has said about God. And when men depart from that, when they speak of God, we depart from them. It's not complicated. There are lesser things that we can quibble about. We have some space in the margin there. I mean, if you think Jesus was, you know, very fond of baked chicken or fried chicken, I mean, which one did he like more? Well, you can argue about that till the chickens come home, to be fried or baked. But it really is, it makes no difference. You want to talk about, though, who he is, what he's going to do with sin and sinners. Now it gets very serious. I happen to know that he did like jelly donuts because I'm like Christ and I like jelly donuts. So that makes perfect sense, does it not? And those of you who don't like jelly donuts, shame on you. All right, well, Micah chapter 7, verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. The psalmist says that I've been into those depths. I've come out of those depths. I started a whole song that way. In fact, I sing it when I go to the house of the Lord. Out of the depths I came. None of this diminishes the severity of sin, of committed sin. Even if it is forgiven, we don't diminish the seriousness, the gravitas that belongs to sin. Do you know that forgiveness is not always reconciliation? You're not always restored. You're forgiven, but you've lost something. Now, sometimes you are completely restored, but other times you're not. It's gone. Your sin has destroyed it, while you have survived. There are crimes that people can commit. They can be forgiven of those crimes. But some of them are so bad that they cannot be put back to the position that they once held previously. This makes us very serious about forgiveness. We don't trample it. There still can be a big sting to this, a big consequence. Sin has caused the death of our Savior on a cross. It would have cost our Savior an eternity. It's very serious stuff. We don't downsize it. And yet when he says here in verse 4, with you, you see, but there is forgiveness with you. That means God is an inseparable companion when he forgives. And he's made it very easy to be forgiven. In many ways, it's easier to be forgiven than it is to sin, if you think about it, if you ponder it. That you may be feared. This is not the terror. This is the magnitude of grace. It's alarming. It's, oh man, this is almost spooky that I, a sinner, can be forgiven and embraced by God, blessed by him, even rewarded as a sinner. It is alarming. It's game-changing. It's life-changing. None are unfixable with God. They are with me. They are with you. There are some people that you just can't fix them. They're just a train wreck. Nothing I can do with that. God can fix them. Listen to the language of James. And James, the brother according to the flesh of Jesus Christ. James was if he were a baseball pitcher, he would have one pitch, a fastball at 2,000 miles an hour. And nobody could hit it and no one could catch it. I mean, he really threw it hard when you read his letter. If you have a good opinion about yourself, go read James' letter and he'll fix you right up. But yet, in the midst of all that, there, of course, is the believer who is sensitive to the human experience. He's still one who loves the sinner. And so in the second chapter in verse 5, he says, listen, my brethren. You see that term of endearment? Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? You see, he isolates, he blocks out those who don't love him. Paul said, let them be anathema. It's serious business. That's what it's telling us. In Mark chapter 5, we have this illustrated in the life of Christ himself. I don't have to set it up. It says everything it needs to say. Verse 18, Mark chapter 5. And when he, that's Jesus, got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. You know, God said of Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, the northern king, how shall I give you up? When you think about all that they did, you could say, Lord, very easily, just walk away from them. He does not do that. Well, I'd like to respond to that, where he says to Ephraim, how shall I give you up? I said, Lord, how shall I give you up? This grace is so big. How come I fuss? How come I complain? How come I ever doubt? Those are not sober spiritual moments. Those are moments when I am drunk with self, self-pity, self-exaltation, the selfdom of me. But when those things are pushed out of the way, I'm like a lion. I'm fierce in the face of anything that resists the truth of Jesus Christ. And so what we have in Scripture is God does not ignore sin. For us, is it not easier to ignore than to forgive? Isn't it easier to just brush it off than to deal with it and actually forgive it? Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Don't just gobble up the grace of God. Do not simply come out of the depths and it's all about you. Don't hide it, divide it, kind of an approach. Is it too much of God to ask sinners to forgive each other? If it is, then it will be too much for sinners to ask to be forgiven. You have a problem forgiving somebody? You better fix it. It's easier than you think. You just need to start here. Get out of the way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, in case you're still having a problem with it, maybe this will help you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Maybe the salvation you're claiming ain't all what you're claiming. Nothing wrong with the salvation. We're not saved by works. We don't forgive people and therefore we get saved. We get saved and therefore we forgive people. The blood of Jesus Christ washes us from sin, not our ability to forgive or not forgive. But it is an evidence of what has taken place. And you know, when we have a saying, hell has no fury like a woman scorned. You mean a woman in the flesh? And I've met a lot of men that do the same thing. So hell has no fury like a man scorned either. You mean somebody in the flesh. Just say it like it is. Don't downside it with just scorn. Sometimes you can justify that because the other person deserves it. Not in Christ's eyes. It's very, the easiest thing in the world is to have scorn for a sinner, somebody who's wronged you, to have contempt for those who are antichrist in not only their speech, but their behavior. It's very easy. I know, I do it every day. No, I really don't. And you were supposed to laugh there. Okay, let's close in prayer because these people are sleeping. I wait, he continues in verse 5. I wait for Yahweh. My soul waits. And in his word, I do hope. Now, this waiting is a confident expectation that God's going to deliver. Yet it's still waiting. And there's nothing you can do about it. And you can find yourself again, like Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, telling the king, even if God doesn't deliver us, we'll wait for him. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still his. We're still not bowing down to your God because he is our God. And so as Christians, this being a waiter on God is critical because we don't lay down, well, God, you got like an hour left before you do something if you're going to stay my God. It's not like that. We wait. Whatever he does with that is really his business. We're not entitled to him swooping down and coming to the rescue. Sometimes he does, sometimes he does not. This is the case with the martyrs, is it not? And so he says, my soul waits. He repeats this for emphasis. He's stressing that when he came out of the depths of sin, he found God forgave him. It's the right thing. It's the honorable thing to do, to wait on the Lord as his servant. It's a play on the words there, yes. To wait for the Lord is to be a waiter for the Lord, is to serve him whatever he wants. He says, and in his word, I do hope. Again, not demanding, you said right here, now you must do it. I find again it important to remember that he is singing, and in his word, I do hope. Now go back in your own minds when you were worshiping the Lord in song and how you were singing these things and how you felt, how feelings were rising up in you at certain thoughts of the song that come to us from doctrine. It's okay to feel these things. And in his word, I do hope. And can you imagine when they hit that note, how many hands raised up to God with a superlative expression of their praise? We do it. You hit a certain note and we raise our hands up. Hebrews 11:1 tells us why. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not with the eyes, but with the faith. The world says seeing is believing. The church says believing is seeing. When you believe the Lord, he shows you things that you can't get away from. And they're bigger than the things you can see with your eyes. That's all you got, two eyeballs. That's all you can see with. And a little twisted perception, you don't have enough. You need the eyes of faith. So our understanding of the word ought to lead us to deeper devotion. To a deeper devotion in Christ. And deeper devotion ought to make us better servants of Christ. Better waiters and waitresses for Christ. Don't you think? Do you think so? Is that not right? But yet, the Bible threatens the self-will. All of the scripture threatens the self-will. My kingdom of self, my selfdom, comes under threat.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston, Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues sharing this in-depth study here on Cross Reference Radio.